Welcome back to our Bible study through the Gospel of Mark. We're now about to go through one of the toughest or strangest passages in Mark. And because we're going to talk about the Gehenna or hell or some sort of purging, eternal punishment. Is it eternal? Is it purging? What is going on here? So let's go into it. So first thing, I want everyone to shut their eyes and right now imagine hell. Okay, got it? Congratulations, you've just imagined a Roman Catholic medieval wall painting. I'm pretty sure that if you have any sense of big burning lake of fire with perhaps demons around and prodding, poking, tormented souls in the lake of fire. Maybe you saw some Satan figure sitting on a throne, or whatever it is that you imagined. It probably owes a lot more to Milton's Paradise Lost, or to Dante's Inferno, or to the paintings of Bosch. There's a popular imagination of hell which has taken over. It's very strong. It's almost hard to imagine anything else. I would like to point out that this is a pastiche. It's an image that's been worked over by literary figures, like I said, Dante and Milton. None of the key features of hell are explained in quite that detail in the Gospels. The idea of hell is, again, a very developing idea. It never is actually used. The word hell is never used. The word hell is an Anglo-Saxon word which has been applied in our English translations to various imagery that shows up in our Bible. And those different words are important. It's part of the point that we're trying to make here. So I don't apologize for using different words rather than just hell. And I think the problem is that we have taken the cobbled together story of hell and we've used it to forget what it might have felt like or been like to hear these words being spoken by the original audience. So I think we need to pause a bit, and I take absolutely seriously the hell that Jesus believed in, but I think Roman Catholic medieval wall paintings are open fair game. So I would like to say that ahead of time, that the punishment, the whatever it is that Jesus is talking about, I take very seriously, but I do take less seriously literary figures that were created for other reasons, usually to do with church culture and dominating the power structures of the official church. So let's have a look at some of these things. Let's read the text first, and then we will talk about it. Again, I'm going to read from Bentley Hart. And one of the reasons I like Bentley Hart is because he also keeps the language. He doesn't use the word hell. He uses the language that Jesus, that was being used in the original text, which deliberately is obscure. And I think that that's important. So we're going to look at that. So remember, in Mark 9, we had Jesus saying, to talk about little ones. He brings the little ones together and he says, whoever in my name receives one of these little children receives me. And so then that leads to Jesus saying, whoever is not with us is against us. And then he says, whoever gives a cup of water to drink in my name. And then he says, whoever causes one of these little ones, i.e. one of these children who have faith to falter, it is better for him to have a millstone hung around his neck and to be thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to falter, cut it off. It is good for you to enter into life maimed than have two hands and go away into the vale of Hinnom, into the inextinguishable fire, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to falter, cut it off. It is good for you to enter into life limping, rather than having both feet to be cast into the vale of Hinnom,
where the worm does not die and their fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to falter, fling it away. It is good for you to enter one-eyed into the kingdom of God, then, having two eyes, to be cast into the vale of Hinnom, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if salt loses its saltiness, with what will you season it? Keep salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. All right. Let us have a time to pause and consider what is going on here. I do think that there's a lot of... I grew up hearing, as a truism, Jesus talked more about hell than about heaven. Well, that's just false. Jesus talks about something that we call hell about 8 times in the entire New Testament. He talks about the kingdom of God over 200 times. And by the way, he only talks about the church by name twice. So if your Christianity is all church-focused or all hell-focused, as I say, you're doing it wrong. I don't know what else to tell you. So we're trying to have a kingdom-focused way to follow Jesus, because that's what he cared about and that's what he talked about exponentially more than he talked about anything to do with eternal punishment or even the church. So let's get a bit of perspective here. But he does talk about this. And the language Jesus uses is the veil of Hinnom, or Gehenna, which many people will have heard. Gehenna was it's a valley. It's an actual place. It's not even impossible that Jesus was standing at it when he points to it. It's an actual place outside of Jerusalem. And it was, of course, it's well known, a lot of people know, that it was it was a rubbish tip. It was a place where people would set in their rubbish, their trash, and they would burn it. It was a place of utter waste. The other thing about the Vale of Hinnom, or Gehenna, is that it was also the site centuries before where the Israelites when they worshipped other gods. If you look at the Hebrew scriptures, the Israelites are always worshipping other gods. And their worship of other gods, one of the main gods that the Israelites worshipped was Molech. And Molech was one of the surrounding gods, a non-Jewish god who the Israelites are constantly being tempted back to. He was the dominant god in the region. And Molech, famously, was the god that you sacrificed your children to. And where you sacrificed your children was in this vale, in this valley. So the Vale of Hinnom was, in Jesus' present day, a garbage dump set on fire, which itself had the huge overtones of this ancient and shameful and horrible practice. The absolute imagery of child sacrifice and demon worship. It's a place of utter destruction. It's a place of utter uselessness. And Jesus talks about Gehenna. He also talks about Gehenna in the Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount, and there's some similar ideas here about better to have your eyes plucked out or, you know, being salted with fire. So similar ideas show up in Matthew, and they're slightly more spelled out here in Matthew than they are in Mark. The other thing worth pointing out about all this destruction language, and it's relevant. It's really relevant. Jesus only ever uses this kind of language when he's around his own disciples, the people who already claim to believe in him, who are already moving as part of his kingdom. Jesus never stands on a street corner and points at people passing by and says, "You're going to Gehenna, you're going to Gehenna, you got hell." He's not using hell or Gehenna as his way to make people scared. He doesn't scare them into the kingdom. He absolutely does not preach repentance as turn or burn. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Change your ways, come out of your old lives and systems and come into the new one. He does not actually say turn or burn. The only times he talks about this is in context where it's to his own believers and people who already have said they're following him. And you go check that out if you think I'm wrong. For instance, in Matthew, there's a story of the man who accepts the, is a parable, and he accepts the invitation to the banquet, and he shows up and he hasn't availed himself of the right clothes. And it's at that point that the person says, the housemaster says, "Be gone with you," and kicks him out into the place of eternal darkness. And the man has already accepted the invitation, and now he's not living in the way that one who accepts the invitation should live. As an aside, it's also worth pointing out that sometimes Jesus talks about being sent out where there's darkness and cold and gnashing of teeth. And other times he talks about eternal fire that isn't quenched. I would just like to point out that if you are a literalist, you've got a problem here, because eternal fires are not cold and dark. Jesus uses more than one imagery and more than one form of language to talk about the same kind of thing. In the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about, it's always in the context of, don't be like salt that loses its saltiness and is thrown out. Don't be like a branch that has lost its fruit and is cut down. Don't be like a person who's being thrown into the veil of Gehenna. The imagery here is one of utter uselessness, of becoming a drain and a barrier to the other people. And here it's very clearly done about leading children aside. In Mark, don't be someone who leads little ones aside. Don't teach them the wrong things. Don't teach them. The context, if you remember in Mark, is all about power and whether one is rightly related to humility, because the disciples were seeking to see who was greater than the other, and Jesus says, be like a child, and then he says, don't bring these little ones to falter, don't lead them astray. It's better for you to be thrown into the sea, to be discarded. And then he says, if your hand causes you to falter, cut it off. It's good for you to enter life maimed rather than to be thrown into the Gehenna, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. If your eye causes you to falter, fling it away. It's good for you to enter one-eyed. Good for you to be part of the kingdom of God maimed, rather than having two eyes, being utterly useless and fit only for discarding. You know, the child sacrifice element, I think, is here. It's don't lead children astray. Don't lead the young and impressionable aside. You teachers and participants now in the kingdom of God, don't lead young people astray. Jesus is always very keen here to make a difference between the leaders and the ones who presume to be responsible and then the ones who are following them. In another gospel, he says, if you had no knowledge, you wouldn't have any guilt. But now that you do have knowledge, your guilt is higher. And don't presume to be a teacher, because if those who are teaching, the responsibility is a lot higher for them. There's a lot of this going on with Jesus, and it's similar here now. Don't lead young ones astray. Otherwise, you're basically going to be like the child sacrificers in the Valley of Hinnom. So what about this quenching, worm does not die and the fire is not quenched business? Well, this is an allusion or a reference to Isaiah 66:24. If you go look at Isaiah 66, I'm looking here from verse 18, actually down, you notice that the context here is actually about nations and cultures, and about the redemption and the judgment of nations and cultures. Because of their actions and thoughts, I'm coming to gather all nations and cultures. They will come to see my glory. I'll put my sign on them. And then there's mentions a whole lot of different nations and regions. They will declare my glory among the nations. They will bring your family members from all nations as an offering to the Lord, to my holy mountain. I will select some of them as priests, says the Lord. As the new heavens, this is verse 22, as the new heavens and the new earth that I'm making will endure before me, says the Lord, so your descendants and your name will endure. From month to month and from Sabbath to Sabbath, all humanity will come to worship me, says the Lord. And they will go out and see the corpses of the people who rebelled against me, where their worm never dies and their fire is never extinguished. They will be a horror to everyone. The prophecy in Isaiah 66, or the passages here, is about different nations. Jesus is identifying himself here as the one who's selecting priests and Levites from amongst the nations, they're being called out, a new priestly class, a new people is being brought out of the old nations, and they're acting as a witness to the old nations, and they're living in such a way that the Sabbath, the perfect rest, the shalom of the Lord, is happening now. All humanity will come to worship me, says the Lord, from month to month, from Sabbath to Sabbath. And outside of this Sabbath rest will be people who are rebelling against the Lord's new kingdom, and they're living as if they are dead, as if they are being eaten and corrupted, as if they are living in this place of utter destruction. You cannot miss the nation kingdom type resonance here of these passages. So Jesus is quoting an Isaiah prophecy about the redemption of nations and the utter destruction of the ones who do not want to live in the kingdom of God. And now he's talking about it in Mark, where he's using the language of Gehenna. There is a constant idea of Jesus of being salted with fire or being purified by fire or coming through the fire. And the idea is that everybody will face a test. This is the test that in the Lord's Prayer we say, deliver us from the time of testing. It's not really temptation, it's deliver us from the time of testing. Lord, we don't want to be tested. We don't want to be refined in the fire and have our impurities burned away, because that hurts. I would rather not have to be refined, but if I am refined, then I hope what you'll find is gold. Then only the good things remain. May there be only good things that get through. You know what? It is better to have one foot and be in the kingdom of God than to have 2 feet and be in the utter worthlessness of child sacrificing demonic systems and nations. It is better to have one eye and be in the kingdom of God than to have 2 eyes and be participant in the satanic world of corruption and violence and greed and rebellion. These things are true. And Jesus is saying, it's better for you to be hurt. It's better for you to be the walking wounded in the kingdom of God than to be hale and hearty in the kingdom of man. And that's true. And it's better to have your impurities or to have these things taken away from you as part of your refining, as part of your purifying time as you come into the kingdom of God. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, with what will you season it? Keep your salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Again, it ends, this bit of teaching ends with conflict resolution. It's the end of the teaching about the disciples who were caring about who was more important, who was greater than the other. And Jesus ends this section of teaching by talking about the veil of Hinnon or the Gehenna. And it's an imagery, a constant imagery of uselessness and destruction, as opposed to new life and redeemed nations. And you get the same ideas happening in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, in Luke as well. And I don't want to say that there is no such thing as utter destruction or that there's no danger of it. And I would not say that Jesus never talks about it. He clearly does. And anybody who wants to take the Gospels seriously as Jesus's words and way will also take this idea of destruction seriously. But let's use it the way Jesus used it. He only used it to people who claimed to be his followers already. He said that everyone will be salted with fire, that there is a time of testing that will purify. He said that it's better to be in the kingdom of God maimed than to be in the rebellious kingdom with all your working parts. He's using this kind of language, and it's the language of being of good use in the kingdom, of being functioning or being wasted. It's the language of child sacrifice and the perversion or the corruption of whole generations. It's these kind of things that Jesus talks about when he talks about Gehenna. Now, in other places, Jesus will mention the word Hades. So in Matthew, he says to Peter, "You are the rock, and on this rock I will build my church, ecclesia, and the gates of Hades will not be able to prevail against it." And the Apostle Paul mentions Hades a lot. Now, Hades is not hell either. Hades is the Greek realm of the dead. Everybody goes to Hades when they die in Greek mythology. It's not a place of punishment. It's just a place of death. And so when Paul and Jesus are mentioning that the church will plunder death, and the gates of death will not be able to stand against it. The gates of Hades, the gates of the realm of the dead, cannot prevail against the kingdom of life that is breaking in. And Jesus plunders the realm of the dead. He does it in 1 Peter as well. And Jesus, the idea is that Jesus is seen as bringing captives gospel, bringing captives out of bondage. And the bondage is the bondage of death, or in Hebrews it says it's the fear of death. The slavery is the fear of death. O death, where is thy sting? It's worth keeping our words separate, because hell is the word that gets just labeled onto lots of different ideas, which actually mean different things. Hades is the realm of the dead. Gehenon is the realm of waste and destruction. In the book of Revelation, you have the pit, and there is a fire. There is a fiery pit, and this is reserved for Satan and all his minions. So you do have these different images, but they are not one thing. In the Old Testament, in the Hebrew scriptures, you have the Sheol, which again is the realm of the dead. Tartarus, which is the shady, shadowy underworld. And you have all these different images that the ancient mind or ancient world is thinking of. Realms of the dead. They're also thinking of refining fire. They're also thinking of future imprisonment of satanic creatures. And these are all different things. They are not a kingdom of hell where Satan sits on a throne and jabs at eternally tormented souls with his pitchfork. Satan isn't ruling hell. He's imprisoned in the pit. Satan isn't in the valley of Gehenon. Satan isn't in Hades. Not in the realm of the dead. These are different things, and it's worth keeping them separate, because the New Testament keeps them separate. And I want to take the New Testament seriously, and I want to believe in the hell that Jesus believed in. I want to use the Valley of Hinnom language like Jesus did. And I want to use it to the people that he used it to, and not use it to the people he didn't use it to. There's a lot more here, and I'm sure maybe we can talk about it in our Q&A or anything like that, but I think that's just where I'm going to end now, and we're going to continue with our Mark 10 in the next session. So, peace be on you, and I look forward to talking to you again soon.